Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I mentioned last week and then repeated it in the view for this past week, our newsletter, that for the month of January, we're doing something a little bit different with our schedule as well as with our series on Sunday mornings. We're looking at a four-message series entitled Resetting Rhythms for Life's Race. And what we're looking at doing is we're looking at four rhythms this month in our morning services, one each Sunday morning, Lord willing. And we're going to take each one, and then in the afternoons, the idea is we'll break down by shepherding groups, and that was mentioned already. If you're not sure which one, talk with us or look back on the table for the list. We're breaking down by shepherding groups to have some further discussion regarding the message that we hear. And what we're looking to do is it's not just try and fill time. We're not just looking to try and vary up the schedule. Really, what we're trying to do is encourage us to discuss the things of God, discuss His Word, discuss the things that matter the most in a way that's profitable for each other. This is a little bit of a new thing perhaps for our church, and I realize that. Maybe today it will be a little bit of a learning experience for all of us. But we're looking forward to this. Really would encourage you, if you've not planned, to stick around. Please make plans to do so. This is part of our body working together to not just sit and listen to the Word, but also to learn how do we take this and actually talk about this together. I think that's oftentimes one of the things we're weak in. We can take the Word in, and we're good with that, but then how do we talk about it? Maybe not right after the service, but what about on Monday when you run into someone and this conversation comes up, and you talk about weather, sports, whatever it might be, and that's fine. That's all good. But what about when it comes down to the things that really matter the most? Those are the things that really distinguish our fellowship as believers from any other gathering, any other conversation, any other fellowship that you have out in the world. So that's going to be our schedule this afternoon. We'll look at that some more. But this morning, I'd like to start off talking about resetting rhythms for life's race. And I want to start off by introducing that series a little bit to us, giving some thought to that series title. And then we'll get into our first rhythm this morning. And I want to work backwards through that, resetting rhythms for life's race. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of a race. A scripture, you know, probably, gives a number of analogies or pictures for the Christian life. If you've been following along with our Ephesians series, you know that one of the metaphors or analogies Paul uses there for the Christian life is the idea of a walk, right? Hebrews 11, if you're familiar with that passage, talks about the saints of old as pilgrims or sojourners. So there's the imagery there of a pilgrimage through life. And then, of course, if you know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you know that we're told that the Christian life is like a race that we are to run. And all of these have the idea of a journey or movement or progress, and they all imply there's a destination going somewhere. You are not just on this earth living life, and someday it will end, and there you go into non-existence. You're just annihilated. No more existence. You're going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. And Scripture uses walk, it uses pilgrimage, it uses race as all pictures of this journey through life. This world is not our final home. As Hebrews 11 says, we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. And perhaps that's why these pictures commend themselves so well to our imagination or thoughts. You think of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And that's a story that's come down through the centuries from Bunyan, and it appeals to us. We read it and we go, that just makes sense. I think God understood that there's an imagery here that worked for Paul in 50 AD, and it worked for Bunyan in 1600s, and guess what? It works for you and I today in 2019. So this imagery of a walk, a race, a pilgrimage, it works for us. It spans the centuries. And the thing about a race or this Christian life, every journey, it consists of experiences, right? We could call those experiences seasons. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a season for everything. And some of those seasons on the Christian journey are seasons that we all share. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's a time to be born and a time to die. Everyone here this morning has been born. And if the Lord tarries, everyone here will die. And there's some things on this journey that some seasons or experiences that we might not share. Okay, there's a time to be married and a time to be single. And some of those things may not be shared by all, but this is the way this life works. It's experiences. Some of them are shared, some of them are not. But all of us this morning are on a journey, and those seasons or experiences that we have, they can threaten to undo us. Especially when they're prolonged, or especially when they're exceedingly difficult seasons of life, or maybe even when they are especially comfortable seasons. I'm living life almost like in a nice, beautiful meadow, and I don't want to leave. I just want to stay parked right here because this is great. I'm just comfortable. Seasons of life on this race of life can threaten to undo us. And I would say this morning regarding this journey through life. Some of us as believers this morning perhaps have stalled out on our race through life. We've slowed down. We've just kind of come to a stop. Yeah, life still goes forward. One day happens after another. But as far as my Christian life goes, it's just kind of stalled. And what we're trying to do this month as we start the new year is give attention to how do we reset some rhythms for this Christian race, this race through life. Well, that brings us to this question, that what's a rhythm? Resetting rhythms for life's race. Okay, that's the race, that's the journey we're on, made up of experiences, seasons, some we share, some we don't. But what about this rhythm? What's a rhythm? And I could define a rhythm this way. A rhythm is an activity. It could be mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. It's an activity that really consists of primarily two things. You maybe could add others, but here are the two primary things that an activity that's a rhythm consists of. First of all, a rhythm is a repeated activity. All right, the four activities we're going to look at together this month are all things that we have to do over and over and over and over again in our Christian life. It's repeated. And these things, you can almost describe with these words, the words discipline or habit. In fact, we could have titled the series that. We could have said, we're going to talk about setting habits for the Christian life, or developing discipline for the Christian life. We could have used those titles. I didn't because of this. If I say the word discipline, chances are most of us go, oh no, I don't like that word. And immediately, I've got a roadblock that we've got to somehow hurdle over, all right? Or if I say habit, here's what else happens. I tried that before. It didn't work. All right, so I'm just being honest with you. I'm using this word rhythm specifically because I think it kind of removes some of those initial barriers. A rhythm is a repeated activity that will require our discipline. It should become a habit, all right? But let's think in terms of a rhythm here. All right, it's a repeated activity. And then secondly, it's a purposeful activity. You might think that about a rhythm. Oh, that's a habit. I tried that. And you know what? What happened was it turned into a rut. All right, one of the things we're going to give consideration to today is reading the scriptures. What do we do with the scriptures? And maybe you've done this before. You start a schedule and about January 23rd, here's what happens. Okay, it's the 23rd. I've got 5 chapters to read. Read, 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 read. Check, 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 check. Good. All right, on to the day. What is that? That's a rhythm that's become a rut. And that can happen. All right, a rhythm can become a rut. But keeping in mind the purpose, the reason for the rhythm, protects that from becoming just dead, lifeless routine. Because a rhythm or a rut is really just a rhythm without a reason. I'm just doing, 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 but maybe it's a good thing, but I really don't know why I'm doing it anymore. I've forgotten about why exactly I'm going about this every day. purpose gives life and direction to repeated activity. All right, so we're talking about rhythms. What are those? They're repeated, purposeful activities. So we've got a race as Christians. And what's going to happen, or what's already happening, is that the seasons of life, the experiences of life, are threatening, or maybe they are, they're stalling us out. All right? And we want to remind ourselves and engage ourselves with four rhythms of repeated, purposeful activity. And what these rhythms should do is they should basically be like, you can think of wheels, that we can ride on right through whatever season of life comes our way. Let me say this quickly. Some of us have a lot of race left to run. Some of us don't have a lot of race left to run. And none of us knows exactly how much race we have left to run. So what God is looking for are lives that don't slack off or slow up or stall out. He's looking for lives that persevere and press on, fully engaged until that finish line is crossed. So we're trying to bring together some rhythms that keep us driving forward by God's grace. And that brings us to the final question. Well, why are we talking about resetting these? That makes it sound like they're things we've been doing or we know to do, and we're just trying to get back on track. That's exactly the case. That's exactly why. And we really need to reset for two reasons. These four rhythms are well known but easily forgotten. I don't think any one of these four is going to surprise any of us. When I mention them in just a moment, I don't think any of them are going to go, whoa, hey, I never thought about that before. Never knew that was coming. I don't think any of these are in any way some miracle potion that I discovered that are going to help you get through life magically. That's not the case. But they are activities of a nature that require us to be diligently practicing them, or else we forget and they fall off. And that brings me to the second one. We reset these rhythms because they're well known but easily forgotten, but also this, because these rhythms are God's original design for mankind. Now, I have no doubt you could add to the list that we're doing. We've got four. We're trying to keep it in the month, so I'm focusing on these four. You could probably add to these, okay? That's fine. Feel free to. But these four specifically commend themselves to us for this reason. They all go back to how God originally designed mankind before the fall. In other words, they're this. They are four rhythms that God expected, he implanted, he designed for mankind to do before sin entered the world. And if you follow Scripture, you'll find that all four rhythms are rhythms that God still expects his creation, imperfect and sinful though it is, he expects it of that creation still today. And all four rhythms actually go all the way into eternity future. If you look at Scripture and you follow these all through, all four of them, they continue right on into eternity. So all four of these are God's original design for mankind. And that's why we need to reset, because they were marred at the fall. And to some degree, they're not what they should be. They're not how God designed it in our lives. We're not doing it the way God designed. So resetting rhythms for life's race. Let me give you the four this morning, and then we'll go ahead and start looking at those together. The four rhythms we're going to look at are this morning the rhythm of fellowship with God. And next week, the rhythm of fellowship with man. And then we're going to look at the third week will be the rhythm of work. And the last one will be the rhythm of rest. Maybe those wouldn't be the natural ones that come to mind, but again, I don't think any of these should surprise us if we look back, as we're going to do, at the early chapters of our Scriptures. The rhythm of fellowship with God, fellowship with man, work, and rest. But these are activities that God intends to be repeated over and over and over again, and we need to rightly understand them and rightly do them in our own lives. You can think of them like this. You think of four tires on a car. All four are necessary. You can drive a car with a flat tire. You can do it. In fact, you can even drive a car without a tire, I suppose. It's going to be really rough and really hard, and your car is going to really take a beating. But you could probably make it a few feet. All right? But generally speaking, all four tires are necessary. But what you have to do is you have to constantly maintain those tires. You've got to keep them aligned. You've got to keep them filled with air. Or maybe a better illustration for our purposes this morning is if you think of a coach and four horses. And if you're familiar at all with how a coach with four horses operates, you'll understand this. There's one horse in that team of four that's the dominant, the leader of the four. And the driver knows that. He puts that horse where it needs to be so the others follow it. They're all important. You start dropping horses and get down to one or two horses left, that coach will move probably a little bit, but it's not going to be efficient. It's not going to work well. It's not going to work the way it's supposed to. All right. Well, the first one we're looking at this morning, the first rhythm is that leader. It's that dominant horse in the team. All right. And it's the fellowship with God. This one sets the pace for all the others. You try and do these out of order. You try and really give the emphasis to fellowship with man or work or rest. And what you're going to find is it just doesn't pull right. It doesn't work right. Oh, it'll move, but not like God intended. So we're looking this morning, starting off with resetting our fellowship, the rhythm of fellowship with God. We're in a world of constant communication, aren't we? One writer described it as the traffic in our minds. And that traffic consists of so much these days. It consists of emails and phone calls and dings and dongs and tweets, notifications and buzzes and ringers. Constant 24/7 nonstop communication. And yet the thing is, for all the ways that we are plugged in and can be plugged in nonstop today in our world, we as believers really struggle to be plugged in 24/7 nonstop in communication with God. We really struggle to be plugged into nonstop, all day long, fellowship with God. And that's really what I've set up this morning as the aim of what we're going for. We're not just talking about 15 minutes every day, although that's part of it. We're not just talking about 60 minutes on a Sunday morning, although that's part of it. We're talking about a whole life focus and adjustment that says, this is the main thing. And so I'm going to pursue it with everything I have. I want the tweets, I want the dings and the dongs and the buzzers and the ringers and all that of the fellowship with God to be going off constantly in my life. I want to be bombarded with that 24/7. That's what we're shooting for. So I want to start off this morning by asking this question. Or maybe I should say it this way. By assuring us that this really is God's design from the very beginning. Fellowship with God, this rhythm, is actually God's design from the beginning. I've said that, but let's actually see it. All right, Genesis chapter 2 is where you are, but I'm going to drop back real quick and look at Genesis 1. Maybe you can see that on the same page. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're told this. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then he describes a little bit of what that's going to look like and work like. And then down a little bit, he says, we're told, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, God's speaking here using personal plural pronouns. We, or, us, and our. All right, and we're told that God made man in his very own image. And then what happens next in verses 28 through 30 of chapter 1 is God begins communicating with his creation. All right, you be fruitful, you multiply, you fill the earth, you subdue it, have dominion. All right, and he keeps up that communication right into chapter 2. If you look at verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So there's this fellowship, this communication that's happening in the garden already. And the implication is we get to Genesis 3 and verses 8 and 9. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. But we're told this, that God, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Right from the get-go, you've got God communicating with his creation. And the implication here in chapter 3 is this was just kind of an expected part of life, that I walk with God. I fellowship with him. And when God comes looking for Adam, yes, he knows where Adam was. He knew what happened, but he's giving him the opportunity to own up to this. Where are you? We do this every day. What's wrong? The implication is fellowship was a normal part of man's existence. So here's a little bit of the point. God did not need man. Do we understand that? He was perfect. It's Father, Son, and Spirit in this wonderful relationship together. He didn't need anyone else. It wasn't like, boy, I'm really missing something here. I need something more. No, out of the pure wonder and love and genius of God, he decides, I'm going to create a being, not God, but like God. And he takes that image bearer and he actually gives him the opportunity to have fellowship with that divine fellowship. Imagine that. Now, the point, God designed fellowship with himself to be part of the very fabric of mankind's existence. Fellowship with God was like the major threads that God was using to weave the fabric called humanity. It's just part of what man is made to do, fellowship with God. But sin affects that. It broke that fellowship. You know the story, Adam and Eve, they're banished from the Garden of Eden, a visible representation that, look, this fellowship, I'm sorry, it's over. We don't do this whole walk and talk thing anymore. We don't. We can't. You disobeyed. And the rest of Scripture is the story of how God graciously reaches down and makes it possible for men and women to actually have fellowship with God again. And what we see as we read through Scripture, this is kind of a synopsis, but we're going to see this. You see this. It's impossible. It's going to be impossible for man to actually restore that fellowship himself. And the second thing you see is that it's actually going to take a sacrifice for that fellowship to be restored. You've got something called the law. God gives the law, and it's this righteous code to live by. But I want to give you an imagery this morning that should help us understand this a little bit. The law, if you think of God's righteousness like a mountain range, the law are the foothills. Okay? And initially, God gives the law, and it's like, here's my definition of righteousness. Okay, so here's what happens. I go through life, and I climb one of those foothills like this. I don't murder. I never take another's life. Good. I climb that foothill, I get to the top, and all of a sudden God opens up for me in the New Testament. He opens up a window, and I see actually there's a summit thousands of feet in the air beyond this called God's righteousness. And that summit consists of right heart, right attitude, right spirit, right motivations like this. If you were angry, that's just as bad. That's the heart of a murderer. Whoa. So here I am with the law, and it's these foothills that make me realize there is no way I cannot, in and of myself, actually get myself back into fellowship with God. Because as soon as I hit the top of those foothills, I see there's nothing else but peak in front of me. And I can never climb it. My feeble, failing attempts to climb those foothills simply remind me that working my way to God in my own righteousness is no way back to fellowship with God at all. That's part of the story of Scripture. But then here's what else the law does. The law comes along and gives me a glimmer of hope that there's something that can be done. And it requires a sacrifice. And so what happens is the law says, look, you need to sacrifice sheep and bulls and goats. They'll cover your sin. Cover. But my sin's never dealt with. Something's got to pay that price. And there comes one, the Son of God himself, who willingly lays down his life. He sheds his blood for the remission and forgiveness of sins. And his sacrifice, we're told, is the substance of all those shadowy sacrifices gone before. Okay, his blood doesn't just cover sins. It actually removes. It's the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And finally, I have a sacrifice. And we're told this in Scripture, that he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and he sat down at God's right hand, indicating this: it's done. Sacrifice finished. No more. And because of that sacrifice by Jesus Christ, we're going somewhere with this. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, they're told this: you can come boldly 500 miles from God and shout to him. You can come boldly to the door and talk through the door to me. Is that what it says? You can come boldly into the throne room of God and lay hold of God yourself. Believer, that's fellowship. See the story? Fellowship broken. And God's going to be at work all the way rest through Scripture to do this, to give us the ability to actually come back into his very throne room. That's fellowship. It's fellowship that will only be enhanced in eternity when we have perfect bodies again and we're in that delightful environment that goes back to the garden, perfection and beauty. That's the big picture. Now, by God's grace, we are post-cross. We live after Christ, and we can look back and we can receive that gift of redemption. All right? We have that blessing, but let me ask this. We still live between Eden and eternity. So there's a natural question to ask, and it's this. Can fellowship with God actually exist in this world when I deal with the flesh and failure all the time? And I want to give you three examples very briefly that I think indicate to us that, yes, this is something that we can enjoy even today. The first two are just shortly after Genesis chapter 2, where you should be, if you turn over to Genesis 5. The first two here are Old Testament, shortly after the earth is created. We're not that far into the story of Scripture. And I'm choosing these in particular because here's the point. If people can walk with God this far before Christ, and without the Scriptures, without the written Word of God in their hands, if they can have fellowship with God then I'm pretty sure we should have hope that we can have fellowship with God today, post-Christ, with the Bible in our hands. First one is in Genesis 5, in verses 22 through 24. We're given an individual here by the name of Enoch. And we're told something about Enoch. We're actually told something about him twice. I think God really wants us to know this. We're told this in verse 22, that Enoch walked with God. All right? Enoch walked with God. The idea of walking there is constant movement alongside of, or fellowship. That's another word we could use. Now, we know from Jude that Enoch preached for God. So he probably had some revelation from God, but here's a man who lived way before Christ. He didn't have the written Scriptures in his hands. And here he is. He walked with... This is not man's opinion. Oh, he's a really good guy. He really has a good walk with God. No. This is God's opinion. He looks down and he says, that man right there, he walks with me. All right, Genesis 6. Let's look at another man. Genesis 6, verse 9. We're told a man by the name of Noah does the same thing as Enoch. He walked with God. He's described in verse 9 as a righteous and blameless man. His walk, he did preach for God too, but his walk consists of obedience to and reception of God's truth. Here's a man who also walked with God. You've got Enoch and you've got Noah, two men way before Christ without the written scriptures in their hands. And what do? They have fellowship with God. They walk with him. All right, that gives us a foundation now to go to the passage that we looked at this morning, 1 John 1. You don't need to turn there right now. Okay, we read it already. If you want to, that's fine, but let me just go through that real quick. We are definitely post-Christ here, post-cross. 1 John 1, we're after Christ, we're after the cross. And here's what John says. Look, I'm writing and proclaiming these things to you so that you would have fellowship with us. Well, what kind of fellowship do you have, John? Well, here's the kind of fellowship. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to have the kind of fellowship we enjoy with the Father and Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God is possible in this world. And if you read on in 1 John 1, you'll find that what enables this rhythm to be repeated throughout life is actually the regular confession of sin to God. Folks, unconfessed sin will rip the tires off your car. Unconfessed sin will hobble your horses. You want to talk about a rhythm killer? It's unconfessed sin. And John comes right out of the gate. I'm going to talk with you about fellowship with God. And one of the first things he wants to deal with is, okay, you sin, here's what you do with it. Confess it to God. All right, so yes, the rhythm of fellowship with God is possible in this world. But let's ask one more question. Okay, Kyle, I get it. God designed it this way. It's possible, but how in the world am I to reset that rhythm in my own life? And what I want to ask you to do now is go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I don't want to scare everyone by going to the longest chapter in the Bible. If the junior church teachers knew this morning we're going to Psalm 119, they might have had second thoughts about going out. Psalm 119, I want to give some thought to this. And really the first three verses. The first three verses tell us this in Psalm 119. We're going to answer that question, how do we reset our rhythm of fellowship with God? It's designed this way, it's possible. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Now you see there a word that shows up twice that we've already seen, the word walk. The idea of fellowship. Constant movement alongside of. All right? And what this passage or this psalm does is it gives us an extensive look at what a walk with God, what fellowship with God looks like and involves. And what I want to do is I want to give us two principles. And this is where I'm looking to the afternoon to kind of flesh these out a little more for us, okay? So I'm not looking to give us big all the details on this. I just want to give us the principles here, some thoughts to kind of get us going. I'm trying to nudge us, push us towards this afternoon. Okay? The first principle, how do I reset fellowship with God? It begins with this. It begins with his personal revelation. How do I have a walk with God? Well, this psalm says that walk must be in the law of the Lord and in his ways. And if you think back on those examples that we've already talked about, you've got Adam and Eve, you've got Enoch, you've got Noah. All right, all of them have something to do with God's revelation of himself. Adam and Eve, God's talking to them. He's telling them about himself. Enoch and Noah, I don't know exactly how that communication looked, but there was some kind of revelation that those men knew who God was and what he expected. They knew how to live righteous lives that met up with what God was expecting of them. Right? Well, today we have God's written word. It's his personal revelation to us. And if you want fellowship with God to be a rhythm that sounds its note in your life this year, it's going to start with his personal revelation to you in the Word of God. Our fellowship with God will be directly proportional to our time in his word. We have, for believers, we have the Spirit within to give us understanding, interpret things, to, in sense, translate the spiritual things of Scripture. That may sound a little mystical to us, but it's just like this. Scripture says the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. People around the world can open the Bible, memorize it, read it, parse the sentences, the verbs, the grammar, give the context of culture and history. They can do all that, but there's going to be a certain level where they just don't get it without the Spirit of God. They can tell you what a passage says and yet never really understand what it's saying to them and the choice it's giving them. But here we have the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts, and our fellowship with God in the coming year is going to be directly proportional to the amount of time we have in His Word. This is where it begins. A walk with God begins in the Word of God. And that's the case because it's where we learn about God. And as you learn about what pleases God, what He's like and what He expects, that grows and you want to know more and I want to understand better and I want to have a better idea of what God looks for here. Let me think of this in any human relationship. When my wife and I were getting to know each other, before engagement, all that, we're just kind of getting to know each other. One of the things we did was write. It was boring stuff, really sappy stuff, okay? But thinking back on that, you know, we're communicating, and I'm finding out how her day went, how she responded to things. And by God's grace, he gave those things, and I'm looking at it going, this is a young girl I want to know more about. That's interesting. And the more I talked with her, the more I fellowshipped with her, the more I understood her or got to know her, the more I wanted to know. Well, put that on a scale with God Himself. The more you understand, the more you read, the more you know about Him, what happens? It feeds that desire. I want to know more. And fellowship really begins to take place. A lady that I was in graduate school with by the name of Miriam Champlin wrote a book, and I'm going to put this in the back bookshelf, but it's called Constant Fellowship. It's really not a book you're meant to read through in one sitting. It's kind of a devotional type, but Miriam wrote this book, and she says in her preface, knowing God is the most important thing in life. The very idea that God can be known originates with God Himself and comes to us as a gift from Him. God is God. He's transcendent. And then she says this, it's inconceivable that people like us could know Him. Inconceivable. Who would even think of that? But God is determined to make Himself known to the people He created, and particularly to the people He's redeemed. God is purposed to be known by His people. When a child sees God for who He is, that child's response will be delight. To see God is to love Him. See, fellowship with God begins, it starts with His personal revelation. But secondly, this psalm tells us this, that fellowship with God demands our undivided attention. Now look at this. In verse 2, blessed are those who seek Him with a quarter of their heart, who seek Him with 15 minutes every day, who seek Him with 60 minutes on Sunday. Seek Him with the whole heart. What does that mean? Well, it's like this. It's not so much. It can be a time thing, but it's also this. The psalm goes on to talk about all sorts of dynamics of fellowship with God. There's tools that we grab hold of. It's not just the amount of time we spend, but it's also what do we grab hold of to increase our fellowship with God? There's personal tools, tools like this, scripture reading, praying, singing, Psalm 119:111, scripture memory. Psalm 119, verse 9, confession of sin, we're back to that. Psalm 119:71, there's affliction. Affliction is something that enhances and builds our fellowship with God. There's personal tools. What are you doing to grab hold of those? There's tools that are corporate, worship together. Even the thing we'll look at next week, fellowship with others. Those are tools that we grab hold of. The whole heart, everything engaged, not leaving something off to the side, but no, that's actually intended by God to enhance my fellowship with Him and drive me back to Him and encourage this again. And we're going to do something here in the end in just a few minutes of something we call the Lord's Supper. Yet another tool. to enhance and encourage are this thing called fellowship with God. Yes, it's about time. How much time are you spending with God? I don't mean to put a guilt trip on anyone. We're all busy, but really, this is the dominant beat in life. How much time? Well, I read a couple things in a book each day. I read, okay, fine, good step. But what about this new year? Do you want to increase the strength of that lead horse so the team pulls all the better? What are you going to enhance it with? What are you going to add? Never think, why would we ever think in fellowship with God of dropping back a few things? Well, I can jettison that. We should be constantly thinking, how can I add, enhance my whole heart pursuit of this? Fellowship with God begins with his personal revelation, but it demands our undivided attention. It's that 24/7, nonstop communication with God. Let me just say this before we close in a second. Two quick things to note. Fellowship with God is not a checklist. Folks, no relationship works that way. Well, did those three things. I've got a good friendship there. Who does that? But we slip into this. I'm not saying we intentionally do it, but we often do. So let's check our spirits. Have we slipped into, well, I checked off my boxes for today. And again, maybe it started off as a good intention. I've got a schedule I'm following. Good. But let's keep the purpose before us. Don't let it become a rhythm without a reason. Just a rut. It's not a checklist. And really, let's also be aware of this. Fellowship with God does nothing to earn us favor with him. Our favor before God has already been earned by Christ. That's done. Now, what comes out of fellowship, growing fellowship with God, is something the Psalms call blessedness, happiness, delight. All right? But we're not, by spending time with God, I'm not somehow increasing my points in heaven with him. It doesn't work like that. Yes, he's pleased. Yes, it delights him. But his view of me does not change because, oh man, I forgot to spend time yesterday. I forgot to read. No, go back to God, confess it, get back on the coach with the four horses and get going again. Let me close with this illustration that might help us with this. Fellowship with God is a rhythm. It's a repeated activity with purpose that permeates every aspect of our lives. And if you walk out of here today with nothing else but this, it is a nonstop 24/7. When you wake up at 2 a.m., what do? Well, I worry about what's going to happen the next day. All right? Well, that's an indication there of what's going on with your walk with God. I've known individuals who say, I woke up at 2 a.m. and my heart immediately went to prayer. I just had to start praying because if I didn't, everything was, well, you say, I'm going to fall asleep. Well, that's a good thing. 2 a.m., fall back asleep. That's fine. Good. But you fall back asleep praying. It's a nonstop communication with God. But this example, the rhythm of fellowship with God, we could think of like this. It's so very much like a piece of orchestral music. Fellowship with God is a music score not meant to be played with just Bible reading and prayer any more than a piece by Chopin is meant to be played by just a flute and a trumpet. Now, it can be done. I'm assuming it probably can be done. Okay, you can play a piece by Chopin with just the piano. But you think with me, for those of you who are aware of how an orchestra sounds, okay, you think when you begin adding in the instruments, you begin adding in the drums and more strings and more brass and some wind, and you begin adding in all these instruments, what happens? Oh, that piece, it just begins to take flight. And it builds and it crescendos and it gets more and more and more lovely. What about our Christian lives? Can I say it this way? Let the periodic boom of affliction be a rhythm, an instrument that wakes us from spiritual slumber. Or Or let the trumpet blast of corporate worship regularly excite you and give you a desire for more of that walk with God. Or let the soft strum of quietness give you, your soul, the meditation it needs on the goodness and greatness of our God. Folks, you can do it with just Bible reading and prayer. But here's my point. It needs to be a whole heart pursuit. Grab hold of the revelation of God. That's where it begins. But it demands undivided attention that pulls in all the tools that God's provided to enhance and encourage. And I would just say this as we close. Perhaps you find yourself in this kind of frame of mind. Maybe a little bit frustrated and complaining because, you know, the difficulties of life have pressed in. Or maybe you found yourself a little bit edged, a little bit jaded towards what we do here together on a Sunday morning. That could happen. Or maybe you find yourself even jokingly, but there's sincerity there behind you of, yeah, that whole prayer thing, I tried that. It just doesn't work very well. God doesn't answer. Yeah, getting together with God's people to pray. I mean, who would do that? That's awkward. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone, okay? Each one of us is in a different place of life. What I'm trying to do is encourage us. This is the dominant rhythm of life. And if you want to press on in the race towards the finish line, you've got to hit this rhythm hard. Now, it's God who will work in you to give you the willing and the doing, but you're going to have to go before God and say, God, look at my heart. What needs to be adjusted in this new year? What needs to be added? What needs to be shored up? Fellowship with God. It's an all out, 24/7, nonstop communication with God, bringing in all the tools, all the things he's provided. Now, we're going to transition now at this point, with that being said, to what I mentioned already is one of those tools. I know we're getting close on time, but let's give our thoughts to this for a few minutes right now, the Lord's Supper together. This is, again, for those of us who are believers, a table, the Lord's table. We do this to remind ourselves of Christ's death. And I would encourage that the men know this for the groups, but maybe there's some discussion this afternoon about this specifically. How does this enhance our fellowship with God? Have you ever thought about that? No, I just do it once a month because that's what we do at the service. Okay, all right. Well, let's go a little deeper with that. So I'd like to ask the men to come forward this time, and we're going to go ahead and transition to this time together. And really, let's let this enhance our time, our fellowship with God, even as we observe the Lord's table.